Thank you for your regular and generous support of Issues Etc. in the past year, 2008. A good summary of my hopes for Issues Etc. for 2009 are St. Paul's words to the Colossians. Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Thank you again for your support of Issues Etc. We'll continue defending the faith, teaching the truth, and making the most of every opportunity to proclaim Christ and Him crucified.
Mac decided to bang loudly and see what happened, but just as he raised his fist to do so, the door flew open, and he was looking directly into the face of a large, beaming African-American woman. Just as she turned to enter the cabin, a small, distinctively Asian woman emerged from behind her. He then glanced past her and noticed that a third person had emerged from the cabin, this one a man. He appeared Middle Eastern and was dressed like a laborer, complete with tool belt and gloves. Not a man who would stick out in a crowd. But his eyes and smile lit up his face, and Mac found it difficult to look away.
Well, by now a famous scene from the book The Shack, still on the New York Times paperback fiction, number one there, New York Times paperback fiction. It's been out for a couple of years. Bill Young wrote this book, and then the whole world opened up and said, The Shack. It was everywhere, all over the place. We're going to be talking about The Shack. We'll be reviewing the book here for the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The rest of today's show, the review of The Shack. Now, I want to hear from you. What did you think of The Shack? Many of you read it. I know you did. You may have even studied it in your church's Bible class. I know many did. Our email address live this Tuesday afternoon, January the 13th, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. And our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. I always want to start a review of a book with what's good about it. And believe it or not, there's an awful lot of good in The Shack. Now, what is good is often tainted by some pretty serious problems, but if you can isolate certain ideas, certain propositions in a book like The Shack, you can find some good stuff. First of all, it's an interesting story. It's fairly well written. It also is about God, which is a good thing. I mean, so much of Christian literature, and I'm talking about the kind of how-to Christianity, spends all of its time talking about you. This one really does focus on, in a general sense, who God is and what God does. That is also a good thing. I think that may be a reason that so many Christians have been willing to overlook some of the glaring errors and problems in The Shack, because they're so refreshed to read a book, even if it is a novel, even if it is fiction, that really focuses on who God is and what God does rather than who I am and what I do. I mean, haven't we had enough of that? It's kind of sad that we have to have more or less a secular novel turn people's attention to who God is and what He does. So in that sense, it's a commendable effort. Another thing I would say about The Shack that probably is a positive is that it has, and this is a touchy one, it has gotten people talking about God. And maybe it has, even through some of its erroneous ideas and propositions, gotten Christians rethinking what they believe about God. Maybe they've had to sharpen their theological acumen in order to struggle with some of the things that are put together for us by the author of The Shack. Now, if you can think of other positive things, I'd love to hear from you as well. I also want to – oh, another thing. It would be an excellent tool if you're having a conversation with an unbeliever, because this thing's been read by unbelievers and believers as well. It would be a good tool, and I'll make one suggestion. I'll come back to it a little bit later in the hour. If you're going to be talking The Shack with an unbeliever, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, whoever it may be, if you're going to do that, just for the sake of beginning the conversation, take the problems that I'm going to discuss for the next 40 minutes of the program and lay them off to the side. Start with what you think is good about the book And then you can say something like, look, I don't agree with everything this book says about God, but here's what I do agree with, and here's what is biblical. Start there. Now, you won't want to leave the errors unaddressed, but start there with the unbeliever. You will need to bring up the problems, but remember, the unbeliever isn't going to recognize the problems. What they need to see is what's good in this book, and then maybe you can start the conversation with the shack, put the book aside, and start talking to them about where we really do read of what God does and who he is for us in Jesus Christ, Holy Scripture. Now, before we get into some of the audio cuts, I want to give you a brief summary of my assessment of the shack. And this is, I've told you what I think is positive. Here are my problems with the shack. Okay, it's fourfold, and I'll explain each one as we go on. First and foremost, and the problem from which virtually every other problem in this book flows, is it's a good effort trying to deal with God, but it falls short in a serious way. It has a distorted view of the Trinity. I'll come back to that in just a few minutes. That's the first problem. The second problem with the shack, just by way of preview, is a problem of authority, revelation, and the Bible. The author has a view of authority, revelation, and of Scripture that is out of line with Scripture itself, and a biblical view of authority and revelation. The third problem is a trick that this author plays on a regular basis, every chapter, almost every page. A little trick he plays where he will present a biblical truth. The character, Mackenzie in the book, will present a biblical truth, and then the God character, whether it be the Papa, the Jesus figure, or the Holy Spirit figure, will correct him. Say, you don't understand. Mackenzie, you don't understand who I am. And then, it's really weird in this book, just when you think the answer's coming, no answer comes forth. They go for a hike. They bake cookies. They do the dishes. They play games. And you never get an answer. It's very emergent in that sense. It's kind of the conversation in quest for a conclusion. Lots of questions, very little answers. That's the trick that the author plays. And then finally, and again, this is another big one. A problem with the shack is he deals with the cross a lot. And at first you're thinking, wow, he's talking about Jesus dying and rising. He's talking about Jesus suffering. He's talking about the cross in every chapter. And it sounds so good, but you have to ask yourself this question. For the author of the shack, what happens at the cross? What really happens at the cross besides Jesus dying and rising? What's going on there? We'll get to that in just a minute. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MIIE. Or talkbackatissuesetc.org. My first big concern about the shack, the Trinity. The Trinity that you meet in the shack is not exactly the Trinity of the Bible.
Mackenzie, I am neither male nor female, even though both genders are derived from my nature. If I choose to appear to you as a man or a woman, it's because I love you. For me to appear to you as a woman and suggest that you call me Papa is simply to mix metaphors to help you keep from falling so easily back into your religious conditioning. She leaned forward as if to share a secret, to reveal myself to you as a very large, white grandfather figure with flowing beard like Gandalf, would simply reinforce your religious stereotypes.
Okay, that's from early in the book where Mackenzie, the character, this is the simple plot summary. Mackenzie lost his daughter, Missy, in a terrible crime that was committed. She was murdered. He enters into what he calls the great sadness. And then he gets a note from God saying, meet me at the shack where the crime was committed. He goes and he meets and he literally spends the weekend with God. An African-American woman, Papa, Jesus, who looks like he's just come off the construction site, and then a small Asian woman who floats around occasionally. And the name escapes me. I'm sorry, it just slips my mind, but it's the Holy Spirit character. Spends a weekend with them, talking to them individually together and doing things like walking on water and riding in boats and generally doing what people do when they spend the weekend in the country. The Papa character says, in essence, that how she appears, that is, how the Godhead appears, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, woman, man, old man, makes no difference. It's all metaphor. This is not the Trinity that is taught to us in Holy Scripture. The Trinity is not a metaphor. When God says that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal, and one God, when he says he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's not speaking in metaphor. He is revealing who he is. Now, do we understand exactly how God is Father? No. Are we saying that God the Father is a man? No. Although the author of the Shack will, a little bit later, or at least a human being. We're simply saying that God has revealed himself to be this God and no other. And if you can, someone once said, what's your problem with the Shack? I said, well, it's a book about God that gets God wrong. But other than that, it's fine. And that's in essence where all the problems begin. A mixed up view of the Trinity, where the Trinity is merely a convention, a contrivance, an accommodation to our feeble understanding, a metaphor that God uses of himself. But see, the problem is, if the Trinity or anything else is simply a metaphor, then you don't know God. You don't. All you can ever know is his metaphorical revelation of himself. But that's not what the Trinity is. It's not a metaphorical revelation. It is a revelation of who God is in his essence. Now, there are more concerns about the Trinity. We'll have some more audio on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at Issues ETC. Another problem we need to deal with right after the break is that this Trinity, we'll say Papa, Son, and Holy Spirit, all suffered at the cross. This is a very ancient heresy and error in the church. But in this book, it plays a big part. And it gets us to that last concern about the Shack, what was happening at the cross. We'll hear on the other side of the break that both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all suffered in some sense at the cross. In fact, they all have marks on their hands when they appear to Mackenzie in the Shack. They all suffered and lost something there. And when we come back, we'll explain why Scripture makes it quite clear that the Father did not suffer or die, the Spirit did not suffer or die, only the Son suffered and died as a sacrifice for our sins. And it has everything to do with what was happening at the cross for you and for me. We're reviewing The Shack. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Elephants on the ark, but how are they fed?
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author on the Book of Genesis.
A number of critics say that Noah couldn't have possibly carried enough food on the ark to feed all the animals for a year, let alone carry the animals themselves. You know, Noah didn't have to take the number of animals many critics think. You see, he only needed two of each kind and seven of some, probably just a few thousand animals. Also, if the right food was taken on board for the different animals, it wouldn't have taken up that much room. For example, elephants in the wild eat up to 440 pounds of vegetation per day. But you see, since fresh leafy vegetation can be up to 80% water, this would equate to only about 88 pounds of dry hay per day. And if fed a diet of grain, even less food was needed for an elephant. One zoo successfully kept an elephant alive with just 4.5 pounds of wheat cake every day. You know, Noah wouldn't have needed nearly the amount of animal food on the ark as critics believe. So don't listen to the skeptics. Science confirms Genesis.
Is it possible that Noah's flood greatly affected the climate? That's one of the topics we cover in our handbook on global warming. For a balanced view, you need to get it. Receive a copy of this intriguing handbook when you call us with your donation of any amount today. Toll free, it's 888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Depression, the Silent Epidemic, is the title of a seminar Tuesday evening, February the 10th, at the Wisconsin Room at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Beverly Yonke is the presenter. Learn how to spot signs of depression in yourself and how to help others who are suffering, deeply hurting, or depressed. Find out more about depression, the silent epidemic, at www.lmcusc.org or by calling 414-332-5732.
What exactly did Jesus accomplish by dying? Oh, nothing much. just the substance of everything that love purposed from before the foundations of creation, Papa stated matter-of-factly, then turned and smiled. Wow, that's a pretty broad brush. Could you bring it down a few notches? Like I said, everything is about him. Creation and history are all about Jesus. He is the very center of our purpose, and in him we are now fully human, so our purpose and your destiny are forever linked. You might say that we put all our eggs in the one human basket. There is no plan B.
You know, that was the one line from The Shack that I thought, wow, there is a tremendous insight in this book. Putting all of God's eggs in one human basket. Now, if you notice there was a bit of a red flag on that play. In the course of explaining that, the Papa character in The Shack told Mackenzie that all three persons of the Trinity now somehow are human, when in fact they are not, or that all three persons of the Trinity, as we'll hear in this next cut, suffered at the cross, bear the marks of a crucifixion. It's an odd Trinity presented here in The Shack. We're reviewing the book by Bill Young. Everybody's read it. We're reviewing it. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Well, here's the cut that could cause me some concern. If I'm encouraged to hear that Jesus is the sum and substance of God's plan and purpose and love from before the foundation of the world, I'm a bit concerned to hear that the Trinity suffered.
Papa didn't answer, only looked down at their hands. His gaze followed hers, and for the first time, Mac noticed the scars in her wrists, like those he now assumed Jesus also had on his. She allowed him to tenderly touch the scars, outlines of a deep piercing, and he finally looked up again into her eyes. Tears were slowly making their way down her face, little pathways through the flower that dusted her cheeks. Don't ever think that what my son chose to do didn't cost us dearly. Love always leaves a significant mark.
Okay. I think I understand what Young is trying to do in this scene, in The Shack. I think he's trying to say that the whole Trinity was at work in Christ, reconciling the world to God. I think I understand that. But I think it also crosses the line to, and this is not an unintelligent man, he's aware of Christian theology. It has a rather sophisticated theology, although it is askew from Scripture. He cannot be unaware of the fact that there is an ancient heresy in the church, Patropassianism, where it is taught that God suffered, God the Father suffered at the cross. Or that even that God the Father might have died at the cross. There's also, to put against that, an ancient Christian creed that makes it quite clear that it is the Son and the Son alone, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who suffered and died at the cross. Now, why is this important? Did the cross hurt God's feelings? Did God send his Son to the cross reluctantly? What was God doing in Christ at the cross? We'll get to that in just a second, but if the cross is some place where the Father and the Spirit suffer as well, we have a Savior who kind of puts in second shift. Here's the real question. Does the blood of Jesus shed at the cross avail for the sins of all mankind? Is Jesus, in fact, the Savior of all mankind? Is the cross a demonstration? Or does something actually happen there? Does something actually change there? If the Father suffers in kind of a sympathetic way at the cross, then what kind of suffering did Jesus undergo? If the Spirit suffers in kind of a, oh, isn't that sad way at the cross, then what kind of suffering was Jesus undergoing? You see, you need a dead Jesus on the cross for your salvation to be certain. And the people who will teach that God the Father suffered, they will say, but he didn't die. Well, then is his suffering part and parcel of Christ's suffering? Is it an atoning suffering? What was Jesus' suffering all about? We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Now, the second problem that I mentioned before that I found in The Shack has to do with authority, revelation, and the Bible. and the basic question of how do we know God?
So, will I see you again? Of course. You might see me in a piece of art, or music, or silence, or through people, or in creation, or in your joy and sorrow. My ability to communicate is limitless, living and transforming, and it will always be tuned to Papa's goodness and love. And you will hear and see me in the Bible in fresh ways. Just don't look for rules and principles. Look for relationship, a way of coming to be with us.
The last part of this sounds very good, but notice what preceded it. Mackenzie, this is near the end of the book, Mackenzie wants very much to continue his experience with God face to face, and he knows it's coming to an end. Will I see you again? Well, yes, you're going to see me in the flowers and the symphonies and the paintings and the face of a newborn child. You're going to see me all over the place. We would call this natural revelation, seeing that there is a God. But Paul's quite clear in Scripture that the God we find in the face of a newborn baby or a beautiful symphony or a mountaintop vista or a sunset is no comfort whatsoever. That is simple knowledge that there is a God. It is not a true knowledge of God himself. That comes only through Jesus Christ. What Young presents here by way of revelation and authority is, the Bible's good too. Although he doesn't have many good things to say about how the Bible presents God. The Bible's good too, but it kind of goes along with the sunsets and the babbling brooks and the waterfalls. Look for me everywhere and in the Bible as well. So which revelation do I want to see? The God who mows down my house with a tornado. How am I going to know what that God's up to if the Bible is just one among many sources of authoritative revelation to which I must look to find him? What do I do when, let's say, I'm a Christian living in sub-Saharan Africa, and my village is burned, my family is killed, my children sold into slavery because I'm a Christian, and there aren't any smiling faces or babbling brooks or waterfalls to look at right now, or fresh baked bread to smell? What do I do? This is why Scripture is our only source and authority. There's also a problem in the shack with what I call truth and answers. He seems to have a problem. He loves questions, not so much answers.
There are a lot of smart people who are able to say a lot of right things from their brain because they have been told what the right answers are, but they don't know me at all. So really, how can their answers be right, even if they are right? So even though they might be right, they are still wrong. I understand what you're saying. I did that for years after seminary. I had the right answers sometimes, but I didn't know you. This weekend, sharing life with you has been far more illuminating than any of those answers.
Well, there's another source of authority in the shack. And I know that this relational language is very popular nowadays. But notice, what is denigrated is the knowledge, the propositional truth, the answers. When you hear answers, think what Scripture, how Scripture answers questions. What's denigrated there are answers. What's elevated are questions and experience. So Mackenzie finds himself having gone through the seminary, heard all the right answers, but not having known God. Here's the bottom line question you want to ask of the author of The Shack. Can someone seriously study Scripture and take seriously what is revealed in there of God? Can someone do this and still not know God? That is, can someone believe what Scripture makes, the claims it makes about Jesus Christ, that he suffered for us and for our salvation, and still not know God? You see, that's an answer too, that Jesus died for you. That's an answer. If we're all about questions and no answers, you got to rule that one out too. Go looking for God in the rainbow and the fresh baked bread. And to leave the Christian with his experience of God as the one that trumps all other revelations is very thin ice indeed. I want to hear from you about The Shack. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Here's Mark calling from his car. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Todd, I've been listening to your discussion, but I haven't read the book. But I just, especially when you mentioned a tornado, there's no promise in a tornado, but there's a promise in baptism. There's a promise in the Lord's Supper. And there's also a promise in the rainbow, but that's only by virtue of what you know in Scripture. So I'm not so sure what value, or I'm not so sure natural revelation is a be-all answer compared to Scripture.
I'm pretty sure it isn't. Thank you very much, Mark. I appreciate the call. Paul makes it quite clear that natural revelation is open to all mankind, and all it really does, it tells you two things. There's a God, and you're accountable to him. And what is the end of natural revelation apart from God's revelation of himself in Holy Scripture through Jesus Christ? What's the end, St. Paul says? Man is left without excuse. He's left estranged from God, rebelling against him to the nth degree. He's not drawn closer by natural revelation. No, because man is sinful, natural revelation has the opposite effect. It actually leaves man in the untenable position of being held accountable to a God he does not know, and in rebellion against a God he does not worship. Read the first couple chapters of the book of Romans. Now, when we come back, we'll talk more about the shack. We'll hear some more from the shack, and we'll do more of our review. I want to hear from you, 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is full of resources to help you and your congregation observe the season of Lent. It's titled, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It contains devotions, Bible studies, sermons, children's messages, and bulletins for the Lenten season. You can purchase O Sacred Head Now Wounded by calling Concordia Publishing House, 800-325-3040, or click the CPH logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing The Shack, 10 more minutes. Boy, not enough time to do justice, but we'll do our best here with our audio. If you're looking for a resource, a solid, Christ-centered, cross-focused resource for preaching, Bible study, worship during the 40 days of Lent, Concordia Publishing House has one. It's called O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. It includes sermons and Bible studies, children's messages, devotional resources, all in there. It's called Sacred Head Now Wounded. Find out more about it by going to Concordia Publishing House's website, cph.org, www.cph.org, or you can give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Far better than reading the shack during Lent. The study of Holy Scripture during the season that guides us straight to the cross of Jesus Christ, where our sins are truly paid for by Jesus and Jesus alone. All right, we're talking about the truth, revelation, and Bible treatment that we get in Bill Young's book, The Shack. A big question is, if your sources of authority are natural revelation, your experience, how do you know something's true? The Bible says test every spirit, and it instructs us to test it against God's word. What does Bill Young, what does the Trinity revealed in The Shack, how does it counsel us to determine whether or not something's true?
Paradigms power perception, and perceptions power emotions. Most emotions are responses to perception, what you think is true about a given situation. If your perception is false, then your emotional response to it will be false too. So check your perceptions, and beyond that, check the truthfulness of your paradigms, what you believe. Just because you believe something firmly doesn't make it true. Be willing to re-examine what you believe. The more you live in the truth, the more your emotions will help you see clearly. But even then, you don't want to trust them more than me.
You know, that's a good summary of the book in a nutshell right there. I know it's a little difficult, it's a little dense because it's paradigms, perceptions, and truths, and emotions. But in essence, let me translate. If you have a preconceived notion about God, you're going to feel a certain way about him. And if your preconceived notion is wrong, you'll feel wrongly. What you need to do is constantly question everything you think about God, and then your emotions will be freed up to guide you into whether or not those perceptions and those emotions or those perceptions and those paradigms are true. But in the end, how do I know something's true? You'll just feel that it's true. Oh, but don't trust your feelings over God. Of course, everyone says that. But in the end, the final arbiter of truth, according to the Shack's Trinity's advice, is test every spirit against how you feel about it. And the more you question your beliefs, the better your emotions will be a barometer of what is true and what isn't true. Notice what's missing here. You can find out things that are true or false. You can determine whether or not things are true about God, about you, about the world around you, without the benefit of Scripture. In fact, Scripture might fall into the category of one of those paradigms that you need to re-examine, according to the Shack. All right, we're reviewing the Shack. I want to hear from you as well. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can also send me an email right here in the studio. Are you familiar with it? Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. I'm going to skip the trick, the third concern I had, and go straight to my concerns about the cross as it is presented in the Shack. It's all over the book. And in terms of its mere facts, I suppose it's, in essence, okay. The real question is, what was happening at the cross? What was happening there? The author of the Shack is very accommodating. He explains in some detail what he thinks was really happening at the cross.
We were there together. Mac was surprised. At the cross? Now, wait, I thought you left him. You know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was a scripture that had often haunted Mac in the great sadness. You misunderstand the mystery there. Regardless of what he felt at that moment, I never left him.
Okay, so when Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The author of the Shack explains to us that that was simply how he felt at the moment. There was no actual forsaking taking place at the cross. Now, this is a huge problem. Because if God does not forsake, punish, pour out his wrath against his son at the cross, then what is he doing at the cross? If Jesus only felt forsaken, then did he only feel he was atoning for your sins? And if Jesus was wrong about being forsaken, what else was he wrong about? How about it is finished? Did he only feel it was finished? Did he hope it was finished? Kathy's calling from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Yeah, my concern about the Shack turning us basically into ourselves, and that is ultimately paganism. Paganism is you know, we look to ourselves, or we look to our gods, or but the gods are gods that we've of our own making. Christianity is the only religion that turns us outside of ourselves to Christ and to His cross, to His work, not back within ourselves. And that's where there's problems in the church, where there's heresies in the church. They've ultimately all turned us back into ourselves. And if this is what this is doing, then it's ultimately turning you back to the roots of paganism.
Kathy, thank you very much, and thanks for the call. Well, it's true. I mean, under the guise of turning Mackenzie outside himself and outside his grief to a god, this god ends up directing him right back to himself, right back to his emotions as the arbiter of truth, right back to his felt relationship with God as the certainty of how God is disposed toward him. It all becomes all about emotion and experience, where experience and emotion trump those external, those objective truths that Scripture gives us. You know, there's nothing wrong with objective truth. All right, what else was happening at the cross? Another key to answering this question in the pages of the shack is to look at another part of the book where the God character is talking about sin and punishment.
But if you are God, aren't you the one spilling out great bowls of wrath and throwing people into a burning lake of fire? Mac could feel his deep anger emerging again, pushing out the questions in front of it, and he was a little chagrined at his own lack of self-control. But he asked anyway, "Honestly, don't you enjoy punishing those who disappoint you?" At that, Papa stopped her preparations and turned toward Mac. He could see a deep sadness in her eyes. "I am not who you think I am, Mackenzie. I don't need to punish people for sin. Sin is its own punishment, devouring you from the inside. It's not my purpose to punish it. It's my joy to cure it."
All right, now, let's take what we've learned so far in those last few sound bites and use them to answer the question, according to the shack, what was happening at the cross? Again, the book talks about the cross a lot. And one of the good things it does say about the cross is that the cross is a universal event. That what Jesus did there, he did on behalf of for everyone. The question is, what did he do, according to the shack? Now, notice, the cross is not about punishment because God's not in the business of punishing sin. The cross is not about judgment because God, elsewhere in the shack book, says he's not in the business of judging either. It's not about Jesus being obedient because he said submission is not about obedience. If the cross is not about sin being punished, about God exercising his justice, about Jesus being obedient unto death, even death on the cross, if that's not what it's about, then what is it? What is Jesus doing on that cross, suffering and dying, according to the shack? There's only one thing left. He's simply demonstrating God's love. It's a gigantic object lesson. But it doesn't do anything. We are mere observers. We're not affected by it. Jesus is just showing us how much God loves us. You know, a lot of Christians believe this, that at the cross, Jesus is simply showing us something. Friends, he's not showing us anything at the cross. He is showing us God's love, but he's doing far more than showing us God's love. He is loving us at the cross. In fact, he is reconciling us. He is bearing our punishment. He is undergoing our judgment. He is being obedient to his Father. Yes, obedient to his Father, even unto death on the cross. Without that punishment, without that judgment, without that obedience, the shed blood, the death, the suffering, then we have no hope. If the cross is merely a demonstration of something and not the thing itself, then we're not saved. But the cross is Christ actually saving you, bearing your punishment, your judgment, and being obedient in the place of your disobedience. The true Jesus, not the Jesus of the shack, the true Jesus is obedient to his Father, does submit to his Father's will in your place. He does live a perfect life of substitution for you. And when he dies for you. He takes death for you. He's not demonstrating something to you. He's doing something, saving you. He's doing something for you. So, whether it's the Trinity, kind of mixed up and confused, authority revelation and the Bible denigrated, or the cross is a mere demonstration. The shack does not present the God we find in Holy Scripture. I'm Todd Wilkin. Tune in tomorrow. We'll continue our series with Scott Klusendorf on bad ways to argue about abortion. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.